in this position that you're in, do you always have something in your back pocket that you can kind of always go to? I said, try to. We try to have something going on, ready to go. So I shared Wednesday night with the Wednesday night people to be praying, obviously, for Josh, Trey, Jackson to be able to make it home. I said, be praying for me, too, because I don't know if many of you know this, but in the addition to 4 to 5 days a week that I'm here doing music stuff, I also work about 50 hours a week for Nationwide. So I said, be praying for me because it's either going to be John 6 or I'm going to be showing you a bunch of analytic reports that I've been working on all week. So the prayers have been answered, maybe to some. Maybe someone wanted to see the analytics reports. I don't know. But prayers have been answered that I do have a sermon here ready to go. Before we really dive into it, I want to say, I want to admit, and it's going to sound like I'm being prideful here for a moment, but just bear with me. I am kind of proud of Shannon and myself. So between the two of us, since April, she and I together have lost almost 80 pounds. So my A1C is down, my good cholesterol is up, my bad cholesterol is down, my triglycerides are down, and I'm really close to being rid of all the medications that I'm on. So good. I'm happy with that, and the best part there is I get to eat as much bacon as I want. So, amen. And I don't say all that to get a pat on the back. I say that so I can tell you about something I really miss. Hot, fresh bread. Not that keto garbage either. I'm talking about the stuff that's got flour and yeast crammed full of all the glorious gluten that you can put into it. There's a place down in Springfield, Missouri. It's called Lambert's. Anyone know of it? Okay, a couple of you do. It's home of the tossed rolls. You don't even have to wait for the waiter to come around. They push this cart around up and down the aisles, and all you have to do is just make this contact with them, nod your head, and they throw a roll clear across the room to you. And it's so hot, you got to put it down so fast. Northern Lights Pizza. I was so bummed to see that we've gotten Northern Lights Pizza and then it left. Because if you've ever had their breadsticks, the ones with the extra butter, they've got to wrap them up in foil because all the butter will leak out otherwise. You open up the foil and the steam comes out and they're just swimming in this melted garlic butter. We ate at Montana Mike's one evening and they bring those hot fresh rolls out to you. And the waitress that night kept asking us, do you want some more? Well, sure, bring them out. So we kept eating these rolls. Finally, the main meal comes out, and we're like going, oh. We couldn't even hardly look at it. It didn't even look good. We were so full of bread at that moment. And was the bread bad? No, it was wonderful. But my focus on the bread caused me to miss out on something so much better. The main course, the meal. So this morning I want to say I bet we all have things that we like to indulge in from time to time. And I bet we also have many things that we receive from the Lord from time to time that we're grateful of. But what do the two have in common? I think sometimes we fill up on those things to the point that we miss out on so much more that's being offered. So we're going to be in John 6 this morning. If you want to turn there, and you can stand when you find your place, we'll be reading the first 14 verses. John 6. All right, it says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, saying, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which they had left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which had been performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Father, there's a lot to this story that you have taught us. Lord, you have taught us to seek you daily. You've taught us to seek the daily bread that you offer. But Lord, we're going to learn this morning that there's something else that you're teaching us here among these people, because I fear that many times we're a lot like these people, and that we come for just the bread, and you've got so much more to offer. Father, I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, the words that you would have for everyone here this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you do for us in your Son's precious name. Amen. You can be seated. So I preached on John 6 a couple years ago with a sermon that was titled, "Don't Let Your Bread Get Moldy." This one kind of branches off of that one a little bit. And I've been reading this book. I've been challenged just in my own personal daily relationship with Christ. And I just want to offer up some of that challenge to you this morning. So just as a quick review of what we've read here so far, verse 1, it starts off with, "After these things." We just in reading through the chronology of John's gospel here, we see some of the things that have happened to this point. After these things. Well, after what things? Well, we've got John 2, where water was turned into wine at the wedding celebration. In John 3, we read of the private meeting with Nicodemus. Some people probably won't call that a miracle, but considering what was going on with the rest of the Pharisees and what they were up to, this was a pretty big deal. My favorite Bible account in the New Testament, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4, the first person Jesus made public to his ministry and told this person, the first person said, "Go tell everyone." Later on in John 4, we see of the healing of the nobleman's son. In John 5, a healing at Bethesda. And then also in John 5, the controversial teaching that Jesus was equal with God. And then we arrive at this event, the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 2 there says that there was a large crowd that followed him. Well, why? The text tells us very clearly why that was. Because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And I think to myself a lot of times, what you've heard me say a lot of times is I try to place myself into the text. What would I have done? What would my reactions have been? And I thought, I would have done the same thing. I would have followed him too. Shannon and I love, we don't get to very much more these days just because the cost is so expensive to attend a concert these days. But we would love to go to good Christian concerts. And one of our favorites to go to is always 10th Avenue North. And what was better for us than 10th Avenue North was 10th Avenue North free. So we went to one of their shows, and we get there 4 hours early because it's free. So if you want a good seat, you got to be there early. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And why do we wait? Because it's free, and we like a good show. It allows us just to escape many times that daily grind of life. It allows us to forget whatever it is that we might have going on. The burdens that we're carrying around, whatever it is, which we just get to escape for just a couple hours at least. These people from our text are so heavily taxed. Their work is hard. And now this man named Jesus was there, and he's putting on a show for free. And they were, even if just for a short time, just they're wanting to escape. And maybe if they're lucky, maybe they'll get something fixed of their own too. They were there because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They saw the signs. That's something key to remember there. Verse 2 reminds us again, it's a large crowd. Later in verse 10, we learn that the crowd was about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. With women and children, the best estimates are anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 people. in attendance. Now again, imagine a concert you've been to. Shannon can relate to this very well. Ethan, not so much because he doesn't like going there, but the front stretch of Knoxville Raceway holds about 15,000 people. Imagine feeding all those people. Good grief. Verses 3 through 6, we see Jesus sits down. Passover was near. That's another explanation as to why the crowd was growing larger and larger. Jews were coming in for the Passover. And he asks this rhetorical question. He turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to get food for all these people? And there are no mistakes in Scripture, and there is a reason why Jesus asks the question of Philip first. And he does this so he can make a comparison with another one of the disciples. Now, I know a lot of people here, a lot like me, are probably a lot like Philip was in this case. Many of us are just like him. We take the question as stated, and we answer it. I've learned the hard way many times at work, don't answer the question that's not been asked. Because if you do, it's just going to lead to more questions. MacArthur said this about Philip and the kind of guy that he believes that he was. MacArthur says, Philip is a classic process person. He was a facts and figures kind of guy. A by-the-book, practical-minded, non-forward-thinking type of individual. He was the kind who tend to be a corporate killjoy, pessimistic, narrowly focused, sometimes missing the big picture, often obsessed with identifying reasons things can't get done rather than finding ways to do them. He was predisposed to be a pragmatist and a cynic and sometimes a defeatist rather than a visionary. Another person in the story here this morning is Andrew. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew was the one that upon hearing John the Baptist preach and seeing Jesus for the first time, he runs to his brother Peter and he says, behold, we found him. We have found the Messiah. Andrew possessed this childlike faith that we always hear of. MacArthur says this about Andrew. Of all the disciples in the inner circle, Andrew appears the least contentious and the most thoughtful. He saw the value of the individual people. He saw the value of insignificant gifts. And he saw the value of inconspicuous service. Where you've got Philip on one hand saying, we ain't got enough money to feed all these people. And even if we did, this is what it would take to do so. And then you've got Andrew on this side going, 15,000 people, he's looking out. I said, there's a boy here with some bread and fish. Don't know what you're going to do with it, but he's here to provide for whatever you need to use it for. Completely different personalities there. This morning, however, our focus isn't going to be on Philip and Andrew. Our focus this morning is going to be on the people. And that's where this sermon becomes a little different from the one from 2 years ago. Because the people, that's us. We're just the ones that show up for the show. We're the ones many times that we're content with this 1 hour a week. To spend any more time with one another besides this 1 hour, that's just crazy talk for a lot of us. Why would we do that? You know, I'm thinking about myself in the early church and how the early church operated and how much time they would try to spend with one another. And if we could be transported back in time and be in that early church, we'd probably be looked at like we're not even believers to begin with. Because we don't even want to be around one another a lot of times. 1 hour a week, that's good. Maybe we'll sprinkle in a Wednesday here or there. The people showed up for a show. They came to eat some bread, some fish, and to be filled up. Now I know most of you know this, back to the eating the hot, fresh bread again. Have I mentioned how much I miss that? Do you remember what it does to you after you eat it? You get tired. It fills you up quickly. But then in about an hour, you're ready to head back to the kitchen to find something else because it doesn't last. Verses 15 through 21, we've got this interlude that takes place in chapter 6 where Jesus withdraws for a moment. And in this section of Scripture, we read of the famous account of Jesus walking on the water. And then in verses 22 through 25 again, we see that the crowd does again what we would have likely have done. It's interesting how they say in verses 22, on the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea that was there, that there was no small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, and that his disciples had gone away. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And I find that statement in itself funny in it by itself. They're looking around, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And they find these boats and they get in the boats so they can go across the sea too. They're intentionally following him, and then they're like, "Oh, hey, when did you get here?" They followed after him, and Jesus answers them in verse 26. He says, "It's truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He answers the question not specific to the question that they asked, but with an answer that pointed right to their heart. He says, "You're not here because you saw what I'm doing. You're here because you're hungry again." And then look what Jesus says in verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." He turns the discussion away from what they wanted to what they needed. Stop looking for the things that only fill you up temporarily. Look for the things that have this eternal, lasting value. We are so wrongly satisfied many times with the quick fixes that don't last very long. Aren't you tired of that? Verse 28, people said then, "Therefore they said to him, what should we do so that we may work the works of God?" They asked, how do they get this? In verse 29, Jesus answers, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Simple answer there was just believe. All you have to do is believe. So far, so good, right? The teaching lesson here, you're thinking maybe the people are getting it. Verses 30 and 31, though. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign?" They turn right back to that. What do you do for a sign? "So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." What can you do for me? I don't happen to have any more of that bread from yesterday by chance, do you? I saw you collecting it afterwards. Getting that leftover? And Jesus responds to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, that is which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He tries to correct their thinking once more. Moses didn't give you that bread. God the Father gave you that bread. Quit looking for the bread and start looking for the bread giver. Look at how they respond. Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." So can we get some of that bread or not? Verse 35 there, he's teaching them, you're seeking for something that's not going to last. This is why you're here again today. You got your bellies full yesterday, and now you're hungry again. You're focusing on something that's not going to last. I am the bread of life. I am what will last. People were focusing on the temporary, why Jesus spoke to them of something so much better than that. How often are we this way? We pray and we live our lives that seek something from God just every now and then. Our attitudes with God, many times it's evidenced by our living, is just give me enough to get by for a while, and then I'll come back when I need something else. So we We eat up all the bread that we can fit into our stomachs at that specific moment, but we never get to a point with our relationship with Christ where we're getting to that main course. And then life crap happens, and we sit around in our muck and wondering, I don't understand. Why does things like this happen? Why is it this way? So let me ask you this. What draws you to Christ in your life today? Believer, what draws you to Christ today? Christian, what's pulling you to Him today? We get this attitude many times where we don't dare say this, but it's lived out in testimony from our lives where we walk around, we think, and man, it sure must be a privilege for Jesus to be able to walk with me. We wouldn't dare say that. Boy, that's how we live a lot of times. Sound convictingly familiar at all? You've had a bad day. You feel as if Jesus is distant. You've had a good day. You feel like He's right there with you. For many of you, you might be locked in a battle with some reoccurring sin. And you judge the closeness of your relationship with Christ by whether or not you're having victory over that sin. You begin to feel frustrated with God. Like, why would He continue to allow this sin in my life over and over again? Why would You allow this? And so you walk around and you're like the crowd. You're just begging for, I want bread, bread, more bread. That's it. That's all I need. Just give me more bread to get me through this moment, and then I'll come back when I need more bread again. Lord, why don't You take this away from me? You don't want me to ruin my marriage, do you? You don't want me to lash out at my kids again, do you? You don't want me to have to steal from work again, do you? Why won't You help me in this struggle? What do you look forward to each day with Him? Piece of bread? But come on, Travis. Isn't this text, though, teaching about coming to Jesus for our daily bread? Isn't that what's really going on here? Isn't that what's really being taught? Yes and no. John 6 does teach us that we should be seeking Jesus to be our daily bread. But I believe we make the same mistake that the people are making here. The people in the text were wrong. Not because they looked to Jesus for bread, but because bread is all they wanted from Him. The error was not seeking Jesus for bread, but in seeking the bread exclusively. You see where the focus is different? They were looking for this instead of this. They wanted their physical hunger satisfied, and they were ignoring the larger work of getting that, receiving that fullness of life that He offers. Now, please understand me here. It's good to seek Him out in our struggles. But if the only time you're interested in walking with Jesus is when you want His help with something, then you're not walking in the fullness that He offers you. He wants to have that relationship with you. Should you come to Him in need? Absolutely. But don't treat Him like an errand boy. John would write later in his first epistle, 1 John. In it he speaks of abiding with Christ. And that Greek word there, abide, meno, means to stay, to remain, to wait for, to remain in a place of state, to continue to exist, to keep on. When's the last time that you were just with Him? When's the last time that you just talked with Him? One of my recent prayers has been, the first part of this anyway, was just talking with God about how I've noticed in this last year just how fragile life can be and just how quickly it can end just like that. You know, I woke up one Thursday morning, doing my work, get a message that Dad's going to the hospital, and within a matter of 4 or 5 hours, Dad's gone. life's fragile. And so I'm just making those comments to God, saying, I just noticed how life is fragile. Thank you for giving me breath just for another day. And thank you by, whoa, you made this too? Wow. Amazing. Do you have that kind of relationship with Him, where you just have those conversations with Him like that? There's this picture I have of these two little boys. They're wearing overalls and they're looking up into the sky and they're smiling ear to ear. And the caption says, sometimes I just look up and smile and say, God, I know that was you. Thank you. It's a good reminder. Imagine a son who never comes around to visit and just talk with his dad. He only shows up when he's got some kind of need. Now imagine a son who does come around and visit and wants to be around his dad whenever possible. Just to visit. Just to ask a question. Maybe not so much that you're necessarily in need of help. Just want to ask a question. Why? Because you value the wisdom and opinion that your dad has to offer. People told me when Dad had passed away that there's going to be moments, I think it was Kevin was telling me, that there's going to be moments when you're just going to be sitting around and you're going to want to pick up the phone and call your dad. And I go, and that's true. I have had those moments where I just needed his opinion on something. And he's not there anymore. But I love attending church where I can call a lot of you other guys. You know, you're not obviously going to take the place of my dad, but I get to visit with you. And I get to hear of your opinions on things. A few years back, does anyone remember the big hailstorm that ripped through Newton? I think pretty much every house in town got a new roof out of the deal. Well, we had submitted our claim for our roof, and our home insurance had $1,000 deductible on it. We didn't have the money to cover it. So I called up my dad, asked him if he could loan me $1,000, and without even batting an eye, he wrote the check. And I've wondered sometimes, wonder how that would have gone had I been a son that never came around to visit. He probably would have written the check anyway. But I can't help but wonder how he would have felt knowing that the only time he ever sees his son or hears from his son is when I needed something. Are you one that seeks Jesus out at the point of temptation? You come to Him only in the point of temptation or only when you need help with something? Or are you going to be someone that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and before the temptation even has a chance to knock on your front door, you're going to spend time with Him? Father, I'm doing pretty good right now. Temptation hasn't knocked on the door yet, but it's going to. And when it does, it's going to poke me in the ribs. I'm going to struggle with it. And I'm going to really need your help at that moment. But until that time comes, I don't know. Can I just, can I just hang out with you today? Look at verse 37 of our text, John 6, 37. Jesus continues there to say, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. We tend to show up a lot of times for just the dinner roll. And then we leave before the smorgasbord of food shows up. And don't think that the devil won't use that too. Sure, fill up on all the bread that you want. As long as that keeps you from experiencing His fullness, eat all the bread you want, I don't care. Because I know sooner rather than later, you're going to get up, you're going to leave the table, you'll be off on your own again, and I'll get you then. So go in. Go on, dig into those delicious pastries all you want. Just as long as you don't plan on staying for everything else He's offering. Why would the devil say something like that? Well, we mentioned it already, but the verse that John would write later in his first epistle, it says this in full. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. The first part of that verse We come back to the Greek meaning of that. No one who stays with him, no one who remains with him, no one who waits with him sins. It's impossible to sin if your focus is on him all the time. That's why the devil wants you to get up and leave the table from time to time. He doesn't want you focusing on him. As we close, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And a lot of the same language happening right there as we see in 1 John. Walk with him. Firmly root yourself in him. Stay with him. Establish yourself with him. Why? What drives this? Because you'd be overflowing with gratitude. The hot and fresh bread is wonderful. Boy, look what's for dinner. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've taught me in this. Lord, I've cherished the moments that we have had just even recently, just conversations about things. Lord, just loving you, receiving your love in return, not simply going to you every time I need something. Lord, it's great to be able to walk in you and just have that fullness of what you have to offer us, Lord. Lord, we love you. I pray that everyone else here too would just be challenged by what you've challenged me with and would walk in the fullness that you offer. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.